I want to remind us that children of all ages are welcome to remain with us during our entire worship service. However, if your family or children need a separate time and space, please go to the family room and you will rejoin us. There's Ruth. Follow Ruth and beautiful Haley, and they will rejoin us for communion later in our worship time together. Just want to share that I had a week's vacation. Yay! Yes. And I had the joy and delight of spending 2 weeks with my mother, 1 week when she was visiting here, and then I went with her to her home in San Diego last week. And I had the joy and pleasure of worshiping with our congregation, MCC San Diego, last Sunday. So the sisters and brothers from San Diego, including Reverend Dan Cashel, send their love and greetings to us here in Portland, and I shared ours with them. One of the things I will say that is most gratifying for a pastor when they're on vacation is to know that things will go well in their absence. And I know that they did. I heard we had wonderful worship last Sunday. I thought of you at first anxiously, knowing it's 9:30, people will be gathering and figuring out what lesson is like, but there you go. I know they can do it. And I'm really delighted. And I'm delighted that Reverend Deborah Brown was able to share the word with you last Sunday. And I'm glad to be home. Please pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight, God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. If you are familiar with the stories in the Gospels, you might be familiar with the portion of the story that we heard today, and you might recall, or even if you're unfamiliar, you might be able to deduce that the reading from John that we hear this morning is halfway through a story. It's already picking up a story that is underway. It's midway through one of the stories of one of the post-resurrection appearances of the risen Christ. It's actually an encounter that comprises the whole of chapter 21 of the Gospel according to John. It's the last chapter of that fourth and final Gospel that we have in the Bible. So let me bring you up to speed with what happens in the story before this story begins. In the beginning, God created. No, we're not going to go. We're not going to quite go that far back. So, whew. The story, chapter 21 of John, it begins with a handful of disciples who are gathered near the beach on the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. And we have no idea what they're gathered talking about. We can imagine that they must have been talking about the incredible events of the past days, particularly the recent appearances of the risen Christ. Now, we are not sure of what their conversation was. We don't know. We're given no details. But at a certain point, Peter just kind of matter-of-factly, or to change the topic, says, "I'm going fishing." And the others say, "We're coming too." So they jump into the boats and begin fishing. Now, you might recall that Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were fishermen. They were, in fact, called by Jesus from their boats and their nets at the very beginning of the Gospels when they were called to be disciples. So they were going back to what it is they knew what to do. After everything that had happened in their ministry with Jesus, the events of the past week, after all that happened, they returned to their familiar work, the stuff that they knew best, fishing. But in this story, it just wasn't working. Now, they had probably had very poor catches of fish in the past, but the story we have today is that they spent all night fishing and still came up empty over and over and over again. And they see this strange figure on the beach as dawn arrives. And this figure calls out to them and instructs them to cast their nets onto the other side of the boat, the right side of the boat, Reverend Rochelle, we might start a sermon all of a sudden on emerging churches. What hasn't worked before, cast on the right side, the other side, there you go. But that's not today's sermon. That's another, that's not today's sermon. That's next week's sermon, yeah. Suddenly, when they follow those instructions, they get a enormous catch of fish, so great that it strained their nets to the breaking point. Now, this miraculous catch opens their eyes to recognize that this stranger that they didn't recognize on the beach is, in fact, the risen Christ once again. So, impulsive Peter leaps out of the boat and swims to shore, leaving the others to haul in the catch of fish. When they arrive on shore, they are surprised that breakfast has been made ready for them. The risen Christ has already prepared a small fire, grilled fish, warmed some bread, and is sharing breakfast with them on the beach at dawn. Now, that may have been something that these fishermen had done countless times, but this time, everything was different, and it brimmed with new meanings. When I imagine and visualize and meditate upon this scene, even before we get to the dialogue that we hear, that scene for me is so deeply touching and moving, because I cannot recall any other story in the Gospels where it is said that Jesus prepared the meal for others. We have stories of Jesus sharing meals with others all the time. You can't turn a page that he's sitting down to supper with somebody. But we don't hear the story of him preparing the food for others. So here, when the disciples come ashore, breakfast was already made ready. Now, we can imagine that suddenly it may have magically appeared, but I actually think it is more moving to imagine that this risen Christ took the time to make them breakfast. That's what touches me. That Jesus, whom we as Christians claim is the very embodiment of the God of the vast universe, who taught and healed and walked on water, raised the dead, and was raised to life himself after death, that Jesus crouched on the beach, hovered over a kindling fire, grilled some fish, warmed up some bread to feed the people he loved and cared for, and says, "Come on, sit down and have breakfast with me." It is a scene of such tenderness and intimacy and care. This breakfast is, in fact, the final scene in the entire Gospel of John, and the setting that we hear this intimate conversation and unusual conversation between Simon Peter and the risen Christ. So just like this scene, the conversation is only recounted in John. However, even before we get to that, it's helpful to remember there is another scene, another conversation, we can call it, that in all four Gospels has taken place, and it casts light on this conversation. The Peter who, in this story that we hear, affirms his love three times is the same Peter, if we remember, only days before, the night before the crucifixion, three times denied even knowing who Jesus was. Three denials, three affirmations. That symmetry and counterbalance could not be a coincidence. Now, there is no record of the kind of conversations that Peter may have had with other disciples about the night of his denials, or if at some point Peter had tried to make excuses or had attempted some kind of apology for what he had done. But upon that crucifixion night before the death of Jesus, Peter was left with the knowledge that his final act as a disciple was a lie. He had denied that he even knew who Jesus was. And then Jesus was killed. Can you imagine the weight of that burden? History calls Judas the betrayer. Thomas is labeled the doubter. Peter was the denier. If anybody needed a second chance, a chance to start over, it was Peter. Anyone need a second chance ever? In the past or even now? You're in good company. You're in very good company. This story is good news. This intimate conversation on the beach, where before there had been those three painful denials because of fear, now there are three affirmations of love and intimacy. There may have been three painful no's, but now there are three loving yeses. The denials of that night before the crucifixion asked three times, "Do you know the man?" and three times, "No." The affirmations post-resurrection, "Do you love me?" three times, "Yes." Three times, "Yes." Peter gets to start over. When I was preparing for the sermon this week, I came across just a passing reference to a tradition in the church that I had previously not known. This Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Easter, if you count Easter as 1, 2, 3, this is the fourth Sunday of the Easter season, in some Christian traditions is called, quote, Good Shepherd Sunday. Good Shepherd Sunday. Has anyone heard of that before? I did a few. Oh, well, there you go. There you go. I guess I missed that. We didn't cover that one in seminary. It's called Good Shepherd Sunday. And that is a core image from our tradition, this image of shepherding and of the capital Good Shepherd, capital G, capital S. And because that image is so core to our tradition, we're going to spend a couple of Sundays with it, beginning today with this story on the beach. Next Sunday, we'll actually hear the primary gospel story wherein Jesus refers to himself over and again as the Good Shepherd. But today we hear this gospel story and we hear that perhaps most famous psalm of all, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. We can, most of us, quote it from memory, usually because we hear it at funerals, but it is not a funereal psalm exclusively. It reminds us of God as the Good Shepherd. Both of them remind us that one of the most fundamental images and metaphors that describes the relationship of God and God's people is that of a shepherd to sheep. Now, that is an image that should be familiar because it's used scores of times in Scripture. It's the name of some churches. And it is and was a familiar job, which would have been richly meaningful for the nomadic herding culture. Pardon me, I'm tripping over my words again. The nomadic herding culture of the ancient Near East, the culture from which the Jews emerged. Now, for those of us who are less familiar with sheep and shepherding, I grew up in the country, but we had a garden, we didn't have sheep. Now, if we're less familiar with that, I think we can overly romanticize both sheep and shepherds. Now, sheep provided both wool and skins, clothing, milk, and meat for food, and the selective breeds that they had were well suited to that climate. Sheep were highly valued property. But they were not, and dare say are not, the easiest animals to manage. I've been around sheep, but not a lot. Anyone has spent a lot of time around sheep? Okay, there are a few that have spent a lot of time around sheep, so you're going to have to tell me if this is accurate, inaccurate, or some of the important things I may have missed. As well as being smelly, sheep are essentially prey animals. They are preyed upon by others, so they are naturally skittish, and they are naturally suspicious because they are food for other animals. They are not, shall we say, known for their intelligence. The experience of Babe aside, they are not necessarily known for their intelligence. Oh, I'm old. Does anyone remember the movie Babe? Okay, all right. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. But as herd animals, they're naturally herding animals. They follow a head sheep unless there is some other animal or some other surrogate herd sheep. Could be another animal, could be a person who earns their trust, that shepherd. Now, both then and now, in many herding cultures, shepherds had very different responsibilities and many responsibilities, both to the sheep and the owner of the sheep, because the shepherds were seldom and are seldom the actual owners of the sheep. They spent considerable time with the flocks, living outdoors both day and night for long stretches. They kept a lookout for predators, would have to protect the sheep from attack. They cared for the wounded and the sick, nursing them back to health, helped in the birthing process of the lambs. They rescued them if they got lost or trapped. These were valuable commodities, so they were not to be lost. They spent enormous amount of time guiding them to water, food, and rest. And because of that intimate relationship, the sheep became attuned to the voice of the shepherd, to the point that even if the flocks got temporarily mixed up, the herd that knew its particular shepherd's voice could separate and follow that shepherd, him or her voice. So, amen. Yeah, there's a sermon coming up about that. So now, in the Bible, sometimes beyond simply being used as a descriptor for someone's job being a shepherd, people we would recognize like Moses, Rachel is called a shepherd in the Bible, David, those unnamed shepherds that Christmas Eve night in Bethlehem. It is very selectively used. The name shepherd, the title shepherd, is very selectively used. It's sometimes used to describe a great king. David, who was a shepherd, is also called the shepherd of Israel. Or Cyrus of Persia is actually called a shepherd. The anticipated Messiah is referred to as an anticipated shepherd. But in the Hebrew Bible, just like in Psalm 23, the most dominant name shepherd is granted to God and God alone. God is the shepherd, as Psalm 23 indicates. And in the New Testament, the title shepherd is almost exclusively reserved for Jesus Christ. That's good for both the sheep and the shepherd to remember, people and pastors alike. A title almost exclusively reserved for Jesus Christ. That intimate conversation on the beach between Peter and Jesus revolves around this shepherd and sheep relationship between Jesus and the followers of Jesus. And it's interesting to notice that with each verbal affirmation, it's not just an affirmation of the relationship. There is actually an action that is requested. Hear those questions of Jesus to Peter. Do you love me? Yes. Then feed my lambs. Yes. Then tend my sheep. Yes. Then feed my sheep. This is not just an apology. It feels like an opportunity to make some amends for those denials. Those of you that know the 12-step program will remember the ninth step, the ninth out of 12 steps, where you actually take direct action to address some harm that you may have caused someone else. This feels a little bit like Jesus inviting Peter to make some amends for his own well-being, for what he still may have been carrying from that night before the crucifixion. But in this case, it's an amends with a twist, a kind of twist that I think Jesus can only provide. The risen Christ asks, "Do you love me?" And then directs the actions to others. Feed and tend them. Do you love me? Then feed and tend them. It bears remembering that in all of the Gospels, they were written by the authors not just to tell stories about named figures in Scripture, named disciples. They were written and are written for us to read ourselves into the story. In many ways, James and John and Mary and Peter are to be filled in by us. So this is a story that is not just about a conversation between Peter and Jesus. This is supposed to be our conversation with Jesus. A conversation initiated by Jesus. And Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" And if our answer is, "Yes, Lord," that's the easy one. But Jesus comes back and says, "Then, feed my sheep in Colombia. Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." "Then, feed my lambs in Mississippi. Do you love me?" "Then, feed my sheep on Mississippi Avenue in Portland. Tend my lambs at your door. Tend my sheep across the aisle from you." It's not just a conversation between Peter and Jesus. It's the conversation Jesus has with each of us. This ancient breakfast on the beach, a strange, quaint image of sheep and shepherds, reminds us again of the most fundamental message Jesus taught. If indeed we say that we love God, then we show it by caring for other people. That was a long sermon with one point. The point that we need to be reminded over and over again. If we say that we love God, then we show it by loving one another. We are charged to make manifest that shepherd quality to the best of our ability and the Holy Spirit's help to make it manifest in the world because of our love. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. That is how we show our love. Please pray with me. God, we turn our hearts, we tune our ears for your shepherd voice. Lead us beside those waters that will give us rest. Lead us to those meadows where we can sleep, where we can find the food that we need. God, we know that we can trust you. Open our ears, our hearts, our spirits once again, not only to trust and love, but to follow. In your holy name we pray. Amen.